As we were at the stadium this morning, I just whispered a little prayer to the Lord. I said, Lord, thank you that Easter's this Sunday and not last Sunday. You remember it was snowing last week. But God is just so gracious, gave us beautiful weather. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we have come to celebrate not just a fact, as blessed as that fact of resurrection is, but a person. The person of Jesus Christ who is still alive. To change lives and to direct them. Those that are yielded to you. We yield this time to you. That we would not let it go in vain. That we might hear your voice and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a pastor who was, after Easter, greeting the people at the church in the back as they were leaving, and they were shaking his hand and thanking him, and he saw one guy that he hadn't seen in a long time, and he said, you know, it's good to see you. I do wish we'd see you here more regularly. And the man bristled, and he said, I am here regularly. I attend every Easter. Christians are fond of Easter. They love it because during this time and on this day, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ has conquered death by being raised from the dead, ascending into heaven, giving hope to all those who are alive. In fact, you could call Easter the New Year's Day of the soul. It's the new life that begins for us. On this first Easter in chapter 20, the day did not begin by a celebration. It was a very sad time. In fact, it was a funeral service. And the people that came to Jesus' tomb that day had no idea what they would find. They certainly did not expect to see Jesus alive. In verse 11 of chapter 20, it says, But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. The day started out as a funeral. It turned into a party. In my line of work, I get to see people at different emotional stages in their life, from the joy of seeing children born or marriages performed, all the way to the other gamut, and that is burying people that I know, seeing people lose their loved ones. There is one funeral that sticks out in my mind because it is etched in my mind more than any other funeral, and that is the funeral of my brother, who died several years ago in a motorcycle accident. And again, I never will forget looking at my mom's face when I came home after hearing the news, and she opened the door, and I saw a woman who had aged about 10 years in 1 week. She was filled with grief and sorrow, like any mother would be at the loss of her son. In this chapter is a story of a woman filled with sorrow. Though not a mother, she loved Jesus so much, and at this point her heart is broken. But it's about to change. The discovery that she makes, seeing Jesus and having Jesus reveal himself to her, is a discovery that changed her life forever. I love the story about the kindergarten teacher who wanted to find out how much her kids knew about religious things. And she was giving a little quiz, and there was one obvious boy who didn't know anything about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. She tried to explain it to him, and she made out of some crude sticks a little cross. Said that Jesus was crucified on something that looked like this, this crude cross, this crude piece of wood, and they put him to death. And the little boy just looked so sad, and he glanced down with his head down, and he said, "Oh, that's too sad." But the teacher said, "But 3 days later, his body revived. He came back from the dead, and he came out of the tomb." And the little boy had never heard it before. All he could do is his eyes were like big saucers, and he said, "Totally awesome." Now, Mary's about to make that discovery, but at this point, she's still in that first zone. It's so sad. That's where she is at. In these verses, we see two things: Mary's love and Mary's Lord. Her Lord is dead, but Mary has a love that continues. We're introduced to her in verse 1, where it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." This woman shows up after Jesus has already been buried, because Mary has a unique love for Jesus. In fact, it could be that nobody really loved Jesus like Mary, because Jesus had given Mary something that no one gave her: forgiveness, hope. She was a woman, Luke says, that had seven demons. Her life was a hell before she met Jesus. She was in misery. Jesus cast those seven demons out of her, released her from her bondage. Some scholars even think that Mary was the woman, that is, the unnamed woman, that comes to the Pharisee's house and weeps on Jesus' feet. And the scripture simply calls her a woman who was a sinner. Because of that, people have supposed that Mary Magdalene was a harlot. We don't know that for sure. We do know from Jewish sources that Magdala, the city where she came from, was a city known for loose women, for prostitution. So it could be that she really did live a very loose life sexually. But Jesus came, changed her life forever. She found out that God has a big eraser. And she fell in love with Jesus because of the forgiveness that he gave to her. And you know, Jesus even said, "The one who's been forgiven much loves much." And here at the tomb, Mary shows up early, it says, the first day of the week. She ran, verse 2, and came to Simon Peter and said to the other disciple, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Mary's love for Jesus is evidenced by a couple of things. First of all, she is still serving her Lord, even after death. She came early to the tomb. Now, I venture to say that Mary didn't get a good sleep that night. She probably tossed and turned, and her mind was engaged with the activities of the previous couple of days, distraught because they killed the only one that gave her hope and forgiveness. He was put upon a Roman cross. And she probably woke up in the middle of the night. Every little noise bothered her. Finally, she got up, took a few spices to anoint the body of Jesus, and goes to the tomb. It says very early, which is a technical term for the last of the four watches of the night. Somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m, Mary gets out there to visit the tomb of Jesus Christ. It was Jewish custom to visit the grave of a loved one for 3 days after death. After 3 days, they would not visit the grave anymore, because some Jews had a superstition that the spirit of that dead person hovered over the grave for 3 days and departed on the fourth day. Now, I don't think Mary believed that, but she's there simply because she's loving the Lord. Even though he's dead, he wants to serve, and she wants to serve in some capacity, so she brings the spices. She comes early in the morning. To most of us, we love Easter. Sunday morning, Easter service is always a time of celebration. But Mary's was not a time of celebration. It was a time of despair. She's not excited. She's not singing songs. She's filled with grief. And I would say that not only Mary, but all of the disciples share her experience. They are totally bummed out. They have no hope at all. When Jesus died, their hopes died. In a very sense, they died with Jesus. Remember the story that we've covered before when Jesus is walking next to those two guys on the road to Emmaus. Their heads are hung. Jesus comes up incognito. They don't recognize him. He goes, "How come you guys are so bummed out?" This is paraphrased. It says their countenance had fallen. Loosely paraphrased, they were bummed out. "How come you guys are so sad?" And they looked at Jesus and said, "What, are you a stranger? Haven't you been around here lately? Don't you know about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a prophet?" They put him to death. "And we had hoped in him," they said. Not, "Oh, we still hope in him. We have great hope." "We hoped," past tense, "in him, that he would be the one. But he's dead." You know, it's hard to believe in something so strongly and find out you were wrong. That's how they felt. And we believed in this guy. We saw miracles. We thought he was the Messiah. Boy, were we wrong. He's dead. And our hopes are dead as well. But though this gal may have had a dead hope, she had a very alive love. She's at the grave. In fact, the disciples aren't even at the grave. Here's a woman so in love with Jesus Christ that even after death, she shows up when the disciples aren't even at the grave. Her love could be expressed by this poem. "Not she with traitorous kiss her master stung. Not she denied him with unfaithful tongue. She, when apostles fled, could dangers brave, last at the cross and first at the grave." There she was, with spices early in the morning. One problem. She gets there, and he's not there. That's a big problem, because she came to anoint his body. She comes, and there's a couple angels sitting in the tomb. The body of Jesus is not there. She panics. She runs and tells the disciples. Let's see their reaction. "Peter, therefore," verse 3, "went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." You notice that the disciples ran and left her in the dust, gentlemen that they were. But they came and found nothing. Verse 9 says, "For as yet they did not know that the Scripture," or know the Scripture, "that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain." The disciples went home. She stayed there. She had nowhere else to go. You know, when you love somebody deeply, you want to be as close to that person or to the memory of that person as you can, even at the grave. If that's the closest you can get, fine, that's where I'll be. I'm not going to go home. Why would I go home? This is the closest I could get to him now. And she's weeping. Literally, the language is she's wailing out loud. You know, tears have their own language, don't they? You don't need an interpreter when somebody is crying at the grave of somebody that they love. Her tears are flowing freely. Well, think about it. She's exhausted. She's gotten up early, probably had a poor night's sleep. Emotionally, she's torn. She thinks somebody stole the body. But the thing to point out here is that she's still at the tomb. She's still there outside. It reminds me of the definition that I once read that won a contest as the best definition of a friend in a British newspaper. The definition is this: a friend is someone who comes in when the rest of the world has gone out. She was there. Her persistent serving. Then look back in verse 11 again. We see her searching, her persistent searching that demonstrates her love. In verse 11, she stooped and looked into the tomb. She saw the two angels in white, one sitting at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." There's a few elements of this story that puzzle me, that interest me. She's having a conversation with angels, but she doesn't miss a beat. She doesn't go, "Whoa, angels." She says, "I can't find his body. Where have you taken it?" Now, it could be, and probably, she didn't recognize they were angels. They looked very normal. They didn't have their halos on that day. They didn't have angel food cake that they were eating. They were obviously looking like human beings. And so she just thought that they were two people. But now look at verse 14. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him." Now listen to this. "Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Oh, right. Think about that. A little frail woman. "Tell me where that body is. I'll carry him away." Now, to understand the gravity of this verse, we need to understand a little bit about Jewish burial customs. They did not embalm their dead. They wrapped their dead in spices. They took strips of linen and wrapped from the armpits to the feet, and they dipped the linen in a mixture of myrrh and aloes. They would find the weight of the body, take half of the weight of the body of myrrh and aloes, and encase the body in these strips of linen that have been soaked in myrrh and in aloes. It was fragrant, and it was also sticky. It formed a cocoon, a casement over the body. Well, back in the 19th chapter of John, it says they took 100 pounds of spice and aloes to wrap the body of Jesus with. So the corpse of Jesus would have weighed, with the myrrh and the aloes, the wrapping, between 250 to 300 pounds altogether. "Tell me where you've laid him. I'll carry him away." Oh, really? Now, even if she was a Brunhilde kind of a gal and could pull that off, where is she going to take that body? Take it home? Walk down the street with it? You see, when you love someone this deeply, you don't care about the impossibilities. You don't ask those kind of questions. Love doesn't ask questions like, "Where am I going to take him? How am I going to take him?" It's just tell me where. I don't care how. I don't care where. I'll do it. That's love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love never fails." Listen to how Phillips puts it in his translation. "Love knows no limits to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope." That's persistent love. What a rare quality that is these days, huh? Persistent love that stays through thick and thin. One might ask, as we look at the world today, where is that kind of love? Whatever happened to "for better or for worse"? Whatever happened to commitment between husbands, wives, parents, children, friends? There was a story back in 1983 that hit the newspapers. The UPI picked it up, United Press. It touched the heart of this nation. It was the story of a 5-year-old leukemia victim and the persistent love of an unknown friend. This is how it went. About a month after his parents learned their son, P.J. Dragan, had leukemia, the child began receiving a variety of get-well messages. He received gifts, cleverly written letters, poems, and drawings. The presents all came from an unnamed party that called himself Magic Dragon. The special trademark of the Magic Dragon's gifts was a big green bow. As the weeks and the months wore on, little PJ's treatments grew long and painful. But there was one consolation. Magic Dragon surprises arrived at the house with clockwork regularity. PJ's favorite gift was a stuffed dragon, a friend that became more realistic to the boy as the disease progressed. PJ's father was a Detroit policeman. At one point, he tried to track down the magic dragon's hidden identity. However, he changed his mind when he discovered the trouble to which magic dragon had gone in order to cover his tracks. When little PJ went into the hospital, the prized toy dragon received the same treatment as the boy did. When a bandage was put on PJ, the dragon got a bandage too. That little stuffed toy with a big green bow pulled PJ through some of the most difficult times in all of his illness. Unfortunately, five-year-old PJ lost his battle, and shortly after listening to his favorite record, Puff the Magic Dragon, the brave little boy died. Hundreds of friends and relatives paid their final respects to PJ and contributed to the vast array of flowers that occupied most of the room where the little body lay. And, as you would have expected, in the middle of the display was a gigantic bouquet of daisies tied affectionately together with a big green bow. That's persistent love. Not saying who it is, but always there with some token of love and encouragement, even before and after death. There's Mary at the tomb of Jesus. She's got the spices. She didn't ask the questions, how will I take the stone away? Now that I see his body is not there, I'll carry it away if I find it. She just was there to love. Now let's look at Mary's Lord and the encounter that she has with Jesus Christ. And there's actually four levels to this encounter. It begins with an assumption that Mary has. Look in verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She made an assumption that the man standing in front of her was a gardener. Isn't that interesting? Now, why would she think Jesus is the gardener? I don't think Jesus dressed up like a gardener. He didn't have a little green cap and a lawnmower. But who else would be at a tomb in a garden that early in the morning except the gardener? She assumed that Jesus was the gardener. She didn't even recognize Jesus. I have often wondered at why people didn't recognize Jesus. Now, there's a lot of reasons for Mary not to recognize Jesus. First of all, it's early in the morning, it's dark. Her eyes are filled with tears, so she probably couldn't make images out or recognize facial features as well. She was emotionally distraught, and finally, she didn't expect to find Jesus alive. That was the last thing that she would have expected. But I think there is another reason why Mary didn't recognize Jesus. In fact, there are several times after Jesus rose from the dead that other people didn't recognize him. The two on the road to Emmaus, it says their eyes were holden so that they couldn't recognize him. But the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, when they saw Jesus, they didn't recognize him either. And I think it could be for this reason. Jesus had undergone physical changes because of his beatings and his crucifixion that he didn't look the same to them. Isaiah said this. He predicted the sufferings of Jesus when he said his appearance or his facial features, his visage, was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. The scripture tells us that he endured a Roman flogging. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They blindfolded him. They hit him with their fists. They took a stick and they beat him. And then he was put upon a Roman cross. And when he rose from the dead, he still bore the marks of his trials and his sufferings. He went up to Thomas and he said, "Look, look at my hands and my feet. They have holes in them. Touch them. See that they're real." Even though he was risen from the dead, he still bore the marks of his suffering. In the book of Revelation, when John sees a vision of heaven and the throne of God, somebody says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." John said, "I turned to look." He didn't see a lion. He said, "I saw a lamb as though it had been slain." I wonder if that grabs your heart, that right now in heaven, at the right hand of the throne of God, is a man who still bears the marks of suffering and crucifixion for you. And perhaps, for all of eternity, He will bear those visible reminders of what it cost him to buy your salvation. She didn't recognize him. Can you relate to Mary's assumption? Jesus is right there. She didn't recognize him. Have you ever been in that situation? You think, God has left me. Where's God? He's right there. You don't recognize him. Jesus said, I'll never leave or forsake you. That doesn't mean Jesus is only with you when you feel like he's with you. He said, always. And if you're his, he's always with you. And sometimes he's right in front of you and we don't recognize him. After the assumption comes a question. I want you to notice the question is asked twice in verse 13 and then in verse 15. Woman, why are you weeping? Do you think that's kind of a strange question to ask a woman in a graveyard? Well, look at it this way. If you saw a woman in a graveyard weeping, would you stop the car and go, what are you crying for? Even a stranger could figure out a woman in a graveyard weeping. That's not unusual. Well, why did the angel and Jesus ask that question? Jesus obviously knew the answer. He wasn't ignorant. He did it to draw out her faith. It's a typical Jesus method. He did stuff like this all the time. He would ask a question to draw out that person's faith or that person's confession. Woman, why are you crying? Do you have any reason to cry? Could it be that the reason this tomb is empty is not because somebody stole his body? Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Now let's answer those two questions. Why is she crying? Obvious answer. The one that forgave her, the one that gave her hope, is dead. Okay, well, whom are you seeking? What was she looking for? A corpse. The question was raised to form a contrast between what she was looking for, a corpse, and what God had in store for her, a living Savior, ready to give her directions in her life. This is so typical, and it's a picture of many today who look for Jesus Christ in the dead body of rituals and ceremonies, thinking, I'll find him there in that ritual. Answer, he's not here. He's alive. People look for Jesus in the corpse of creeds or theology. He's not there. I've been reading with great interest these news articles that have come out in Time and Newsweek the last few months about Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and what people say about him. There seems to be a group of scholars. They call themselves the Jesus Seminar. And they meet twice a year to vote on what words of Jesus are true and what words of Jesus he did not speak. Can you imagine? 2,000 years removed, we're going to vote and we're going to determine what he said. I think if Mary were here today, she would say, the theologians have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Now, theology is important, but Jesus is not a book or a creed. He's a living person who wants to have a relationship with us. And we often look in the wrong places. Look with me at verse 16. This is the part that gets good. After an assumption and a question comes a reunion. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Now, it seems that Mary had her back turned to Jesus when she thought he was the gardener. But when he spoke her name, she quickly turned and with instant recognition said, my master, Rabboni, my teacher. With one word, he brought instant recognition. Her name, Mary. Now, I don't know exactly how that went. It could be the way he said it. Maybe he had a tone that was unmistakable. Maybe it was the same tone that he used when he cast those seven demons out. Maybe it was that tone of comfort every time she was in a trial and Jesus would turn to her and say, Mary. It could be that after now the resurrection, with that same familiar tone that she and only she would recognize, Mary, she recognized it's Jesus. And there was a reunion. You know, it is known that hearing is a memory trigger, even more so than smelling and sight. When you hear something, when you hear a song, You think, oh, I remember exactly what I was doing when that song came out. I was standing on the back porch eating a watermelon. It's amazing how those sounds trigger the memory. Especially your name. You're very sensitive to your name. When your name is spoken, you pick up on it. You could be in a crowd of people and they're having conversations. You have no idea what they're saying, but you can hear someone on the other side of the room say your name. Somebody said my name. Who was that? You didn't hear anything they said, but you picked up on your name because that accesses your personality. You own your name. Just one word brought recognition. Now here's the point. Jesus was recognized not by sight, but by sound. That should be a lesson to us, shouldn't it? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. People often say, if I could see a miracle, I'd believe. I doubt it. Faith, true faith, comes by Jesus revealing himself through the word of God. Now I'm going to ask you another obvious question with an obvious answer. How could she recognize his voice? She'd heard it before. She'd spent a lot of time with him. The longer you spend in time and in fellowship with God, in his word, you'll recognize his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They won't hear the voice of another. Oftentimes we're so wondering, what's the will of God for my life? But the more you spend time listening to his voice in the pages of Scripture, you'll have an overall discernment of the will of God for your life. She recognized his voice. She'd heard it before. Then in verse 17, and finally we come to a commission. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. The King James says, don't touch me, but the real translation actually is, stop fastening yourself to me, Mary. And then he said, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. First, in this encounter was an assumption. He's the gardener. Then a question. Who are you seeking? And then a reunion. Mary. Rabboni. And then finally a commission. Stop clinging to me, Mary. Go tell my brethren, the disciples, that I'm going to ascend to my Father. I kind of picture it this way. When Mary recognized that it was Jesus risen from the dead, she just embraced him with a death grip. I'm not about to let you go again. I've let you go before. I'm not going to let it happen again. I'm going to just hold on to you. Mary, stop clinging to me. Don't be selfish. Don't keep me for yourself. Go tell my disciples. Go tell them. Now, there's a couple lessons I want to leave you with. Number one, if you're a Christian, don't keep Jesus a secret. Don't be tempted, as many people are in the church, to turn introverted, to look inside and keep Christianity inside and evaluate everything that happens in the church on how well it blesses you. The church is not a bless me club. Don't keep Jesus a secret. Don't be selfish with him. Tell others about him. In the 60s, one of our slogans was, hey man, keep the faith. But in Christianity, it's not keep the faith, it's spread the faith. Tell others. Second lesson, don't keep your love bottled up. You may have been the victim of some horrible circumstance. You might have been disappointed. Something happened in your life that caused you great discouragement. It caused your faith to be in question. You are wondering today, I wonder if I even ever believed in Jesus at all. My faith was really shaken by that horrible circumstance that happened in my life this year. Don't stop there. Be like Mary. Come to the tomb. Pour out your love to Jesus. Give him your heart. You say, oh, I'm afraid to do that. I don't know if I ever would feel the same. I don't know if it really would work. Mary still was at the tomb, persisting in her love, even though it was a memory at that point. In Proverbs 8, the Lord says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. And finally, do experience the thrill of personal discovery. Personal discovery. Mary didn't sit at home. She went to the tomb, and she discovered that Jesus had risen from the dead. She sure didn't expect to find him alive, though. She expected to find a corpse. but she found a living Savior. Many of you have come this morning because you're celebrating this fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. Some of you, however, have come looking for something different. You've come just for a positive, uplifting experience. It's Easter. Let's go to church. Let's sing those songs. Let's put a smile on our face and we'll show up. Well, that's good, but I hope you find something more. Instead of a positive experience, that you find He is alive. He is ready to change and give direction and commission your life in a new and a living way. And do you notice how Mary refers to Jesus in this section? As my Lord. Where have you taken my Lord? And she says, Rabboni, not Rabbi. Rabboni is my master, my teacher, my rabbi. Is He that way to you? Some of you, in your relationship with God, He's simply the Lord. For most of you, it's the good Lord. Yes, the good Lord this and the good Lord this, but is He your personal Lord? It's the thrill of personal discovery that she finds here. A funeral was turned into a party. A frown was turned into a smile. Jesus put a twinkle in her eyes where there was only tears. She came with a dark sky. Jesus put a bright star in it. She walked away from the tomb going, totally awesome. That's how God wants us to live our lives. He wants your life to be filled with His awesomeness. Let's pray. Father, it is our prayer that as believers, we would not keep Jesus a secret. He is the good news. He is the gospel. There's no better news to share than Jesus came, He died for our sins, and He rose again to show Himself alive and is alive forevermore. Help us, Lord, to spread the faith. Help us, Father, to not keep our love for You bottled up because of some discouragement, some hindrance or roadblock. I pray, Father, that we would come today and even if we're hurt by some experience, we would come to rededicate our life and to experience those changes. And Father, I pray for those who have come this morning who have known You only as the Lord, the good Lord, but not as their personal Lord. They've never entered into a relationship where they have said, here, Jesus, take my life. I'm going to live for You and follow You and love You. I'm going to really be a Christian. We pray, Lord, that they would dedicate their lives to